Hey, why don't you all turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7. And as you're doing that, we'll just take a real quick moment here and ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, I want to thank You for the privilege we have of worshiping You. Because, Lord, as that song just stated, it is all about You. Lord, may that not just be words on a screen or in a song. Father, the reason we have Your Word to study tonight is because of Your Son. Lord, all of this is part of Your plan so that we might come to know the one true God. And Father, tonight as we investigate a little bit more of Your Word, I pray that You would open our eyes to it, that we would see Jesus in all of it, and that You would, Lord, do the work in us that is necessary through Your Word, whether it's conviction or encouragement, teaching, whatever, Lord, is necessary. We ask that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, our teacher, Lord, that You would show us those things and that all of us would walk out of here different, changed, with our minds renewed by Your Word. Thank You, Father, for what You're going to do. And we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. If you take a look at chapter 7, you'll probably notice something right off if you're able to glance at it as a whole. And tonight we're going to kind of do something I don't believe that I've actually ever done before. Those of you that know me well, this you'll know for sure that I've probably never done this before. But we're going to cover 73 verses tonight. Yeah. So you'll probably all get a bit of back, you know, whiplash or something. Can you get whiplash from Bible study? As you can see, chapter 7 is very long, isn't it? 73 verses long. But before we jump into those 73 verses tonight, I want to first take you back for just a few minutes to another scene in biblical history. Because you know, what we have been reading about, for those of you who kind of been with us in our study through Nehemiah, what we have been reading about in Nehemiah, and actually in the book of Haggai before Nehemiah, is really the second time that the Jews have come back into the promised land, isn't it? It's the second time. So I kind of want to begin this evening by you thinking back to the first time when Israel entered into the promised land. You probably remember that they had just wandered in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. Yeah, they've been wandering in a wasteland for 40 years. And they stood on the banks of the Jordan River. And you know what was on the other side of the Jordan, right? That's the promised land, right? And they're standing there on the banks of the river, and God is going to give them a new leader. You might remember that God had told Moses he didn't get to go in, right? And so there on the banks of the Jordan, Moses inaugurates their new leader, Joshua. And then, quite literally, Moses goes off to die. Well, then Joshua gathers the people together. He leads them across the Jordan River to the place that God had promised them. And as I'm sure you are aware, no sooner had they stepped foot on the other side of the river, then they had an enemy to confront them, didn't they? It was right there in front of them because they all knew that the city of Jericho was waiting, right? They knew that that's what was next. They had sent spies in, right? They checked it out. They planned what it was they were going to do. I guess you could say that they were prepared. And now that they had crossed the river, their assignment, right, from God, was to go into Jericho and conquer it. That's what God had told them to do. Now, of course, most of us, we all know the story, right? We know what happened. Because God then proceeded to tell them to do something that to you and me, in our minds, seemed bizarre. Right? It seemed impossible. Remember, He told them that this is how He wanted them to conquer Jericho. He wants them to march around the city walls once a day for 6 days. Then, on the seventh day, they were to march around again, but during that time, the priests would be blowing trumpets. And then, all of the people would shout at the top of their lungs. Now, how many of you think that sounds like a wonderful battle plan? Yeah, that sounds more like a high school pep rally, right, before a football game than it does a battle plan. But they did it, didn't they? It sounded nuts, but they did it. And what happened? The walls came down. God, their God, accomplished the impossible. He did what they could not do. He leveled the city walls so that they could then just walk right in and accomplish their assignment, couldn't they? They just walked right in. But then what happened? I mean, was that the end of the story for the Jews? I mean, was it after that, did it say, and they all lived happily ever after? You know? No. No, after that, they had accomplished this great task for the Lord. Are they done? No. They were just getting started, weren't they? That was just the first assignment along the way, because the Lord had promised them the whole of the promised land. But they had to go take it, didn't they? That's what He had told them to do. The problem was, they didn't. They didn't. Now, sure, they did go on to conquer parts of it. Absolutely. They went on to tackle more assignments along the way. But by the time you get to the end of Joshua's life, they still had not completed the mission, had they? They had settled down, all comfy, in those places that they had conquered and left whole parts of the mission completely unaccomplished. And guys, because they only partly obeyed the mission that God had given them, they were completely disobedient to Him, you see. I think sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking, well, if we do part, you know, if we do the part we like, then at least we're halfway obedient. Now, God makes it pretty clear, halfway obedience is disobedience. And that's what we see in the life of the Jews. And in the book of Judges, chapter 2, God actually confronts them about this and asked them this question. He said, I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, and you shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? What is it you have done? Why would they do that? Well, guys, they did it for the exact same reasons that we do it. Now, I know you probably haven't marched around a city lately, and I suspect none of you have been told by God to go conquer whole lands or anything of that sort. But the reality is, we all fall into the exact same traps that the Jews did. Because sometimes, just a little bit of success can be the worst thing for us, can't it? Have you ever noticed? Maybe I'm the only one. But just give me a little bit of success, and you know what my first inclination is? It's time for vacation. Time to relax, right? It's time to rest, because that was hard. We accomplished something. We earned a little bit of downtime. We reach that goal and we think we've arrived. And I think this happens in churches all the time. They accomplish things that they set out to do, and then they figure, hey, we're done. We're finished. And you know what? Those things they accomplish might even be really great things. They might. They might be good stuff. But you know what? Jericho was a great thing too. It was a pretty amazing thing. It was a great assignment. And it was a great thing when that assignment got accomplished. But just because an assignment gets accomplished does not mean that the mission is finished. It doesn't mean, you know, mission accomplished. We don't get to hang the banner and do the thumbs and, you know, all that kind of stuff. We don't get to. There is a huge difference between the two. And the reason I brought that out tonight is because Nehemiah, he knew the difference. He knew the difference. You see, it would have been really easy for Nehemiah to think, hey, the wall's done, right? We saw that last week. I came here to do what? To build a wall. And now the wall is finished, and it would have been really easy for him to just say, hey, you know what? That's the only mission. That's the whole mission. I mean, everything up until this point is focused on what? The wall, right? And rightly so, because building the wall was a tremendous God-given assignment. But Nehemiah knew that it was only an assignment. That was part of the whole mission that God was doing. You might remember, we've seen this several times throughout this book. The mission of these remnant of Jews that had come back into the land from Babylon was to be a witness for God to the nations, right? That's what God said that He was putting them back there for. God told them that to do that, so that their, you know, that unique standing that they would have among the nations, that it would be on display in the city of Jerusalem by the way that they lived, by the way that they worked, by the way that they worshipped. And as we have seen, the first assignment in renewing that witness to the nations was to be accomplished in the rebuilding of this wall. But it's all done. It's all finished. It was a complete miracle, as we saw last week. 52 days, and the whole project is done. But guys, that's the same as our mission. It isn't accomplished. Okay? Yes, we have had successful assignments along the way. I'm sure you have. We have as a church. Our church has been blessed with a lot of those over its 13 years. We could really rejoice for the things that the Lord has done. But every accomplishment that we have, every victory we win, every single step along the way is just a step in accomplishing the great mission that we've been given. Can any of you tell me what that mission is? Yeah, it's the great commission, isn't it? It is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And just like with Nehemiah, I think there's some stuff here tonight that can remind us and encourage us in this regard, so that we don't just rest on our laurels, that we don't just say, I did my little part and now I'm finished. Oh, God gave me a burden and it's done and now I don't have to do anything else. There are some things here I think are really important for us to be reminded of. Three specific things that I think we can see here. And the first is this. Whenever we successfully accomplish an assignment that God has given us, we need to review the present reality. We need to see what is going on. Look at how Nehemiah does this in verses 1 through 3. Now, when the wall was rebuilt, and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, "Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also, appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house." Now, that may just sound like a lot of just functional, busy work that Nehemiah is doing here. But what this tells me is that every time we have a success, we need to examine and review the present reality. What things are like right then. Put yourself in these people's place. Can you imagine the incredible relief they must have felt now that the work was done? Can you imagine that? Right? They have been working incredibly hard. Think about all of the hard work, all of the sacrifice, all of the blood and sweat and tears that have gone into that 52 days. And actually, it's a lot longer for Nehemiah, wasn't it? Because this pretty much has been the only thing that has been on his mind for the last 6 to 7 months. It's been the main thrust of his prayers. It caused him to change locations. It caused him to change careers. His whole life changed because of this wall. And so had the people's. But now, they're done. You can imagine what that must have felt like, right? They were finished. The wall was built. The last thing they had to do was hang the doors, right? And that was it. And you'll notice that here, even a party was planned, Right? They're going to celebrate, man. They're going to celebrate the completion of the wall. There are singers that have been appointed. The Levites, the priests, were going to come and offer sacrifices of praise. They were finished. But as a leader, as the one who God had put that burden on his heart, Nehemiah knew that just because the assignment was finished, the mission was not complete. He knew that the wall was just one step along the way in accomplishing the mission that God had for the Jews. And because of that, he kept his eye on the present reality of their situation. And you know, that's a tough thing to do. It really is. As a leader, it is tough to pull yourself back from the excitement of accomplishment and see what needs to be done right now. And I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about. You probably experienced that in your own families, in your own jobs. When something just goes great, you just kind of want to bask in it for a while, right? You just kind of want to enjoy the party. It's a tough thing to pull yourself back and say, wait a minute, let me reevaluate this. Let me take a look at what's actually happening. You see, if you're just in there partying, time moves on, doesn't it? It absolutely does. And if your eyes stay focused on past successes, you could easily miss what the Lord has for you right now. Use Pastor Don as an example. Last week, he all mentioned this to us. Remember, he said that not this last week, but the week before, up at Ponderosa, they had a fantastic week. Hundreds of kids and all that. And remember, there were dozens of them that got saved. And he mentioned that during announcements. And what did we all do? We clapped, right? We should. That's worth celebrating. It's a wonderful thing. However, does that mean that Don and Marty and Emily and all the rest of them up there at the camp, are they done? Emily knows for sure that they're not done, right? It's not like they all just get to say, yay, God, we get to go on vacation now. No. There's still work to do. There's no time to relax. And in the same way, I want you to see that Nehemiah didn't stop either, did he? He didn't. He kept moving. He kept his eye on the task at hand. He stepped back from the celebration and looked at the present reality. He assessed the situation with the Jews. And you know what he determined? They needed some more godly leadership. That's what they needed. And so he gave it to them. And that leadership team, you can see, immediately went into action, right? They decided that the security of the city was paramount. Remember, guys, while they're all celebrating about a wall that's been done, what are the enemies doing? Are they celebrating? Are they back home going, oh, well, I guess we lost, it's all over? No! They're ramping up for attack, aren't they? They're reformulating their plan. So they decided to protect themselves from those enemies by limiting the time that the gates were open. That's what we see there. In other words, what's Nehemiah thinking about? What's happening right now? He didn't just sit back, hook his thumbs into his overalls. I don't know if they had overalls, but and just looked at everything and went, boy, this is just great, and just, basked in everything that they had accomplished. He didn't just sit back and think that they were done. He knew there was more work to do. And guys, my point is, there are assignments for us every day. And I don't think I'm overstating that. If you are a child of God, which I know most of you are, if you are a child of God, did you know that He has assignments for you every single day? He does. I know we tend to kind of like to think that most of our life is our own. And we just kind of do what we want. And once in a blue moon, God kind of peeks in and says, hey, think you could kind of help out over. That's not the way it really works. Basically, when we find ourselves in that situation and thinking in those ways, we're really acting more like the Jews. We've just kind of gotten comfy in our spot, and we don't really want to go and do what we've been asked to do anymore. The reality is God is always giving us assignments. And whether we accomplish that assignment, or whether we fail it, the fact is, it's just one assignment, isn't it? Just one. There's always another one that He has. And we need to step back from those successes and the failures in the burdens and the missions that God has given us and figure out where we are right now. What's going on right now? Maybe you need to bring somebody else on board with that burden that God's given you. He's put something on your heart. And maybe you've already begun to step out in it, and in doing so, you've come to the realization, you know what, I need some help. I need someone to come alongside me, okay? Maybe you haven't even started yet. Maybe you're still just kind of fiddling around with it in your head, and He's saying, launch out. Maybe you've done some, and He wants you to move on to a new phase. Oh, whatever it is that the Lord needs you to do, you most certainly do not need to quit and rest in past accomplishments. Our mission isn't done, guys. Do you know when our mission will be done? Do you know when we'll be able to say that our mission is complete? Yeah, it's when we're standing before Jesus Christ. There are plenty of assignments that have been completed. Praise the Lord, because He was behind every last one of them. But there is still a world out there that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I are God's appointed witnesses of that gospel. So I'm asking us all, I guess, to assess where you are in accomplishing that mission that God has given you. Where are you at right now? Review the present reality. But along with that, there is a second thing that we should do, and that is we should recognize the future need. Okay? Every successful assignment should cause us to recognize the needs that will be there in the future. And Nehemiah did that very thing. Look at verse 4. Just one little tiny verse out of 73, but I think it's an important one. Look what it says. Now, the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Now, as you know, all throughout this study in Nehemiah, we've talked about the different burdens that God gives His people. He gives each of us a burden, and He expects each of us to lead in accomplishing that burden. The one that He gave to Nehemiah was for Jerusalem, right? And at first, that burden looked like just a wall, okay? But that was just part of the burden. Because once the wall was complete, Nehemiah looked around, and he could see that it still, something wasn't right. Things weren't still perfect. I mean, sure, the Jews had a wall, right? They had a temple. We saw that back in the book of Haggai. Hey, they even had a city, okay? But there weren't many people there. Okay, this is not a metropolis. There were very few people there. The number of the Jews was still very small. And not only were their numbers were few, but as you can see here, the buildings of the city are largely still in ruins. So it's obvious to Nehemiah, there's still a need, isn't there? There's still a need. And guys, spreading the gospel to hundreds of kids up at camp, is that not a wonderful thing? Yes, it absolutely is. But there's still a need, isn't there? Obviously, there's still the gospel to be shared with others. But even with those that accepted the gospel, they now need to be discipled. That's something Don was talking with me about last week. You know, it just struck him. These kids all got saved. And it's fantastic. And he's thinking, and I love this about Don, he's thinking, wait a minute, who's discipling them? Who's going to help them walk? Who's going to help them grow in the Lord? See, there's more to do. There's more. That's the future. That's looking forward to the future. And those are the things that we need to be thinking about as well. If we preach God's Word through every means available, there will still be a need, right? You know, notice verse 4, I like how he puts the need there. It is large and spacious, or large and great, your version might say. Or as Jesus put it to His disciples in Matthew chapter 9, He said, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Kind of the same concept. And that's why God's burden doesn't stop with just the completion of a successful assignment. Once the assignment is complete, guys, your burden doesn't go away. He put that there. The mission isn't finished yet. Just because the wall was finished didn't mean the Jews were where they were supposed to be. There was more that needed to be accomplished for them to be the witness God wanted them to be. And because God had given him that burden, Nehemiah could see it. It was obvious to him. He could see that the remnant of Jews, they needed to multiply. Right? He could see that the houses needed to be built and they needed to be occupied. He could see that the city needed its infrastructure rebuilt again. They still had a long way to go, even though there was a success that they were celebrating. Now, let me just point something out to you here, and maybe I say this more for myself than anybody else, but I think you all certainly understand what I'm saying here, because I'm sure we all realize that there never seems to be a shortage of people who look around and tell you all of the stuff that isn't done yet. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Whether it's your own family, whether it's at your where you work, or here at church, or whatever. There's always seems to be people around who, even when you're in the middle of celebrating, they'll go, that over there isn't finished yet, and you haven't got that done yet, and that's still kind of unfinished, you know? I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? Well, there's basically two ways that we can deal with that. How could Nehemiah have reacted? In the middle of celebration, the wall is finished in 52 days. A miracle of God has just taken place. And he turns around from the wall, this great wall, turns around and it's all rubble behind him. How could he have reacted when he saw that? Right? He could have reacted like a never satisfied, never contented, gloomy Gus. I've been called that more times than not. But, right? That's how he, you're right? Kind of like Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh, right? Nothing's ever quite good enough. That sort of a guy. He could have completely ignored the wonderful work that God had already accomplished. He could have yeah-butted it to death, right? Yeah, the wall's done, but look at the buildings, Yeah, the people came together and worked, but there sure aren't very many of them. Does that sound like things that we all kind of do sometimes? And I got to tell you, I do that even in regards to our fellowship here sometimes. God will do something on a Saturday night that just, I'll walk out of here like on a cloud, because God just did something so awesome. And I got to see a miracle happen. And then I'll go out and get in my car, right, where it's quiet, and I have a moment to think, and man, the yeah buts start going. Yeah, but there was hardly anyone there tonight. Yeah, but that kind of stuff. It's just the enemy, man, is what it is. And we don't need that kind of stuff. And unfortunately, there are plenty of people out there, even if we're not doing it ourselves, there are plenty of people out there who are willing to take that role. But guys, that is not leadership. Okay? That is not leadership. It's just depressing. Okay? It is. I depress myself, and when we hear it from other people, it's depressing and it's destructive. And I want you to notice that's not how Nehemiah reacted. He reacted not as a person who's never satisfied. He reacted like a godly visionary, didn't he? He said, hey, these things still need to be done. We still need to do this. He saw that the need was large and spacious, large and great. But it didn't cause him to discount the amazing nature of what they'd already finished. Otherwise, he wouldn't have started the party, would he? He wouldn't have appointed all the singers and the Levites to celebrate and to give praise. What it caused him to do was plan for the future. He was thinking already. When Nehemiah saw the need, God used the obvious greatness of the need to start forming Nehemiah's vision for the future. It wasn't just Nehemiah's vision. Trust me, guys, we don't need our own vision, right? We need his vision. We need to hear from him and see there's enough of our stuff floating around. And this is what's beginning to happen here. God is allowing Nehemiah to see things so that God can begin to shape his mind for what God has yet to do here. Now, Nehemiah doesn't talk about it in verse 4, right? It's just a short little verse. As a matter of fact, he really only unfolds that vision gradually throughout the rest of the book. Okay, so I guess you're going to have to stick around if you want to see it in its totality. And, a little bit of a spoiler alert here, it doesn't always work out the way that he plans. Okay, as we go through the rest of this book, he's got some plans and ideas and visions that he thinks are going to happen, and it doesn't all go the way he thinks it's going to. But the point is, The successful assignment of the wall did not cause him to quit. It caused him to see the continuing need that God wanted to use him in. And it formulated his vision for the future. Guys, the same is true for you and for me. Whatever burden God has given you, whatever He's placed on your heart, when you step out and lead in accomplishing that burden, it is not going to stop with the completion of just one task. Because you're still going to see needs out there. You might be rejoicing over a wonderful miracle, and then God will use that miracle to say, and you know what? I want to do a lot more of them. I want to do more of this kind of work. I want to do more of this kind of ministry. And when you see those needs, that's when you kind of begin developing that vision for the future. And guys, I'll be real honest with you. If some of you saw what, you know, kind of in my head anyway, some of my so-called long-term, vision for Calvary Fellowship, it'd probably scare you to death, you know. And on the other side of that, some of you would probably hear it and go, you know what, that's kind of puny and weak, and you're not really, you know, you're not being bold enough in this area or that area, right? We'd have both extremes there. But the reality is, the need is there, right? Right? We're not ever going to come to a Saturday night or an Acts 2:42 or a women's or men's Bible study or a youth, a youth event or the children coming together, and we're going to say, well, guys, we finished everything. It's all done. We all go home. We're done. That's never going to happen this side of heaven. So as leaders in the body of Christ, as leaders in those burdens that God's given you and laid on your heart, you have to recognize the future need, looking towards the future. But that isn't all either. We can't just be people who are focused on the present reality. We can't, you know, just be people who have our heads way out in the future somewhere. We must also be people who remember our past heritage, where we come from. You see, every successful assignment should cause us to remember what has happened, what's taken place to bring us to that wonderful location of this accomplished assignment that we are enjoying. Would you begin reading with me at verse 5? Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Raamiah, Nehemiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mespereth, Bigvai, Nehem, Bahana, the number of the men of the people of Israel. Now pause there for a moment. And you'll notice that verse 7, most likely in your version 2, ends in a colon, doesn't it? And what that colon tells you is that there is a huge, long list of names that are about to come next. Not just names, but names and numbers. Remember, these are genealogies. Now, guys, it is one thing to preach through a list of names. That's tough enough, okay? It can be daunting when I sit down, like we did back in chapter 3 of this book. You know, you sit down for the week. I usually do it on Sunday night, sometimes Monday morning. Open up Nehemiah and look at it, and you go, oh, you know, what are you supposed to do with a list of names? That's tough enough. But preaching through a list of names that you've already preached through, that's even tougher. And the reason I say this is because the list of names here in verse 8 through 73, so the lion's share of this chapter, which, by the way, we will not read in its entirety this evening because you'd all be zombied out by the time I got to the end of it, okay? Probably take the whole rest of the time anyway. But this list is in large part identical to the list of names that we already looked at back in chapter 3. In chapter 3, however, it is a listing of families and what part of the rebuilding project they were involved in. Whereas here, so in other words, that list had a lot to do with what was happening right then. Okay? This list is different. As you can see, just glancing at it, here the names and the families are the same, But it's really more of a census, isn't it? They're taking numbers. It's a listing of the numbers of each family and of the priests and of their possessions. And there's a little bit there at the end of the chapter about what some of the families contributed financially. Much like chapter 3, however, when you look at a chapter like this, you have to ask yourself the question, what in the world am I supposed to do with that? Right? I mean, hopefully we all do that when we're reading God's Word. I'm hoping we all say, Lord, I want something from this. And this is one of those chapters we need to figure out what its point is for you and me. All of God's Word is profitable, yes? So Scripture says, you know, for teaching, for training, instruction in righteousness, all of these things. So we just need to figure out why this list is here. And of course, as is always the case, the key is in the context. The context here, which would be real easy to miss if you just started diving into the names, is that Nehemiah is gathering all of the people together. Remember, they're all celebrating, right? Got a big party going on. They're all excited about this wall that's been built. And then Nehemiah kind of gathers them all together, gets their attention, and he begins going through the people according to their genealogy. And as he does that, he is listing not just the people who are standing there. He is listing the names of all of those who originally came out of Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar let them go. The first part of the first remnant. Remember, the people who are there listening to Nehemiah were not the first ones that got out. The ones that came with Zerubbabel and Jeshua many years previous to this. So in other words, you know what Nehemiah is doing here? He's gathering the people together to remember their heritage, isn't he? We might look at it as just a list of numbers. That's not the way they would have looked at it. Because they're hearing their name. They're hearing their family's name. They're hearing all of these people who had gone before them. You see, Nehemiah knew that there was no way that he would be standing there looking at a completed wall if good, godly people had not done a lot of work before he even got there. Before he ever even showed up. Remember, guys, how long has Nehemiah been on the scene here? Probably about 6-7 months. It is all. And none of the people who were working on the wall with Nehemiah came over with the first remnant. None of them came over with Zerubbabel and Jeshua, just as we read about in the book of Haggai. None of them were shouting with a great shout when the foundation of the temple was laid. You know, none of them were there to shed a tear or to shout for joy. None of them were stirred to action by the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, but their ancestors were. Their family members were. And think about it. In a very similar way, you know, there are only a handful of people here who have been with Calvary Fellowship from the very beginning. Just a handful of us. Okay? And a lot has changed since then, right? I mean, there's been a lot of changes that have taken place. Lots of names, lots of faces. Some of them we remember, some of them, you know, we maybe have forgotten about. But the Lord has used each and every single one of them to contribute something to where we are today. This church, this body of believers, is the way it is because of all those who have come before. You see, and the things that the Lord used them to do, each of them was important, each was significant. Same for the Jews, right? Their heritage was in that wall, and they could see it. They were all standing on the shoulders of those who had come before them, and they realized that this assignment was impossible without them and without God. And guys, we're the same. Calvary Fellowship Monument, I know we're a small church, and I don't say that with any sense of sadness or an apology or anything, because I love what God is doing, and we have a rich heritage that has taken place here. And so many times, our tendency, or at least maybe my tendency, when you look at the past, is to kind of dwell on the bad stuff. Because doesn't it always kind of just glare? It kind of sticks out there, you know? And I do that sometimes. I'll start kind of musing about things that didn't go the way they should have. And, you know, Deb has to remind me, hey, you know, is God so small that He's limited by... No, God has done what He wanted to do. And every time that the Lord allows us to accomplish a successful assignment, we need to remember our heritage. We need to remember where we're from. We need to review the present reality. We need to think to the future, and we need to remember the past. So, guys, where are we in accomplishing our mission? Where are we at? Well, I do not hesitate to say that we are a long way from it. We are a long way from it because there is a whole world of people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you didn't know this already, I suspect you do. But did you know that that is the purpose of the body of Christ? You know, it's not just all about us. The church service, the gathering of us like we do on Saturday nights, you know what Ephesians 4 says it's for? It's for the building up of the body. You know, we all kind of come, it's like we come in and get recharged. We get our gas tanks filled up from the Word of God and worship together and fellowship with one another. And then we go back out in the world to do what? Just bide time till next Saturday? No, Ephesians 4 says to do the work of the ministry. So often in church, we've fooled ourselves into thinking, oh, it's just those people up front that do the work of the ministry. And we just come and watch them. And unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says the body of Christ is. See, we all have those assignments. And we've all been called to be witnesses of that gospel. And we have had some great successes. Some of you here tonight are some of those successes that we have celebrated in the past. And I know you have a lot more that I may not even be aware of. But that success, guys, is not a reason to just stop and admire the work. You know, just kind of watch, look at the flowers as they grow. It's a reason to keep pressing forward. It's a reason to keep going. In fact, guys, if we stop pressing forward, if we just sit back and we bask in the glow of success, or perhaps we just decide that we're too tired. I'm exhausted, you know? And I'm just too tired from the last assignment to keep going forward. If that's the case, we are going to find ourselves in exactly the same place as the Jews who did the same thing. There's no difference. Just as we saw with the Jews in the book of Haggai before we got into Nehemiah, just as this happened with the first Jews who came into the promised land. And God did not allow that disobedience to continue, did He? Not because He was mad and angry and mean and cranky, but because He loves His people and He wants that mission accomplished. And so He will bring that to our mind. No matter what your age is, no matter what your experience is, no matter what your personality is, God has a burden that He wants to put on your heart. Okay? And I know that's a horse that I have beaten to death in this book. And that is intentional. Because I think as a church in this country, we have gotten very far from this. That idea of personal ministry as unto the Lord, so that one day we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Guys, that should be the thing that dominates our life. Not a sidelight or non-existent. That's what we've been called to. He wants to give you that burden. He expects you to step out and lead in that burden until our mission is finally accomplished. The walls of Jericho are down. Okay? They're down. The miracles have happened. Assignments have been completed, but we got a whole promised land to take. Amen? This is what He's called us to. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank You for this section of Scripture, and a bit of an odd one, I suppose, with not just as long as it is, but its content. But Lord, You are always faithful to show us things in Your Word that we need to see. And I pray that that was true tonight. Lord, I pray that I didn't get in the way of it. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would take the things that You caused to be written and that You would use them in our lives. Lord, change us. Revolutionize our lives. Get us out of this place where we're only thinking about ourselves and focusing on this world and focusing on so many other things. Instead, Lord, might we follow You with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Might we be passionate for those who are lost, for those who do not know the joy of being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And may our actions and our life, just the way we look at each and every day, be different because of that reality. Lord, I thank You for the great miracles You have done in this body. I thank You for the miracles You have done in the individual lives, just in the people that are here tonight. I rejoice with You, Lord, for those things. Father, I pray that You would take us further, deeper, that You would accomplish all that You intend to accomplish through us. Lord, might there be a time when we're all gathered before You in heaven, and we are able to look back on this time and be in awe and rejoice and celebrate at the mission accomplished that You caused. Lord, because it is all about You. Might we be obedient to what You've called us to. We love You, Father. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?